Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house, for the opportunity, anticipation, that we might worship thee as we gather together here in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, O Lord, for the song service and the felt presence of thy spirit as we attempted to sing the hymns of Zion. And may they be to thy praise and glory, we pray. Now, we thank thee for prayers which have been offered both audibly and silently. And now, O Lord, we pray that thy blessings will be with us as we pray together now, both audibly and silently. And we thank thee for thy word, for the opportunity of the preaching and hearing of thy word, and pray that thy richest blessings might abide with it. Bless thy servant to preach thy word and thy servants to hear thy word, and that all of us might use it in our lives to glorify thee and edify one another and others, we pray. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. We ask thee to forgive us of our sins and bless us in our labors here that they may be fruitful in thy service. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 9. Again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 9. And these beautiful words read, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm sure there's a number of subjects that can be taught from this, but there's one subject that I want to try to preach from this and some few other passages of Scripture. But I want to say, first of all, that the Word of God teaches evangelism. The Word of God teaches evangelism. That is, spreading God's truth through messages from the Word of God. That's at least part of what evangelism is. There are passages in the New Testament which teach spreading the truth of God. There is the Great Commission that's found in Acts chapter 1 and beginning at verse 8 anyway. It says where Jesus taught his apostles, go ye into all the world, and so forth. Go out, they were to preach, well, that's another passage, but they were to preach the Word of God to those in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I believe that was to the apostles, and some believe that was to the apostles, some believe it's to the church. I don't want to argue that particular point. There's a reason for that, and I'm going to get to that rather quickly. But regardless of whether we think it's for the apostles, just the Jews, or whatever the case may be, then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, now hold on to Isaiah 40, because we're coming back there, the Lord will. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, there is another verse of Scripture, that is another verse of Scripture that teaches the subject of evangelism. Again, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And we find here where Paul taught this young minister Timothy. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I want to say that in this passage of Scripture, that the thing that I want to that verse of Scripture, that what I want to concentrate on is when Paul, by inspiration of God, taught Timothy or wrote to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. And so the evangelism is not something just for the apostles, because, by the way, Timothy was not an evangelist. He's called in the Scripture, Timothy was not an apostle. He is called in the Scriptures the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. And those of you that may not be familiar with the term bishop or the title bishop, it's another title that just meant pastor. And so Timothy was the first pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Timothy traveled with Paul and others preaching the Word of God, even to some foreign countries. Now, there are some who do go to foreign countries. Now, I want to say this concerning that. And I have no problem with someone spreading the truth elsewhere. I don't want something that I can consider to be false doctrine taught, but when someone goes somewhere and preaches the truth or tells others of the truth of the Word of God, then I have no problem with that. Now, they're not answerable to me, but everyone, I and everyone else is, but we are all answerable to God for our labors and for the lack thereof, whatever the case may be. Now, but in addition to that, and this is what I want to concentrate on. In addition to that, evangelism is to also be done at home. That is, in our own little world. I remember one brother who does go to, has gone to other countries to preach the Word of God and labors there, and I won't get into that in any way. But he taught on evangelism a number of years ago, and he said, you may not be able to go to the other side of the world, but you can spread the truth as best you can in your own little world. And that's something that every one of us, to one degree or another, can do, and that is we can spread the truth in our own little world. We can tell others, and those we tell can give the message even to other people. And this is how, brothers and sisters, in the early church, this is how people first heard about Jesus Christ. This is how they first heard of the Word of God. They heard it from their friends and neighbors. There's a passage of Scripture. One brother told me about it, but I couldn't find it. And now, I don't doubt it's there. Now, don't get me wrong, man. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I don't doubt it's there. And let me say why. Because there are different sources about looking up different words and words that they're translated from and different definitions of those translations. And I'm not going any further than that. But the idea, they gossiped the Word of God. Now, can you imagine going to me talking with Vladimir Putin? I think most of you know who that is. You can't imagine me talking to him, for one thing. He doesn't know I exist. Don't care if I exist or whatever. But can you imagine me going and talking with him and telling him something about one of you, say, Brother Roddy's working on his doctorate, which, by the way, that's true. That's the way of gossiping, just spreading things that sometimes whether they're true, sometimes whether they're not true, sometimes we think they're true and whatever. But can you imagine what he was on? He said, well, good. I hope he gets it, and whatever. He wouldn't be really excited about that sort of thing. But that's the idea. But the idea is, when we gossip with our friends and neighbors. And I'm not saying that gossip's a good thing in the general sense of the word. And yet, that's how they first began to spread the Word of God. Then, here's this person here, and here's their neighbor. And they both of them, maybe, when they talk to one another, they worried about their sins. They may not have known that word, but they knew that there were some things that they did in their lives that something told them that that wasn't right. It made them feel guilty before God. And by the way, the Gentiles knew something of God. And one of the reasons I know that is because they had this thing called the Septuagint, and that is a Greek version of at least the Law of Moses. Now, it may have been the Old Testament Scriptures, but at least the first five books of the Bible or the five books of Moses. They at least had that in the Greek language. And so they realized that they sinned. And they didn't know any remedy from it. And so here's one over here. This one has been to church. This one has heard something of the Word of God about Jesus and redemption from sin. And so this one goes over to tell the neighbor over here. And this one, that neighbor finds joy in it. And that neighbor decides they want to go hear the Word of God. They want to hear about this Jesus, how Jesus redeemed them from their sins and that sort of thing. That's how the gospel was first spread in the early church. Now, we have invited others to come and go to church with us. And I want to say first that is to come worship with us. I want to say that is a noble work. When we tell others, we ask others to come and worship with us. That is a noble work. That is a very good work. But I want to emphasize that, because some things I might say, you say, well, that's not good. No, that's a good work. That's a noble work. But there's a better way to do it. But now let me say this. You say, well, you mean that's not good? No, I don't mean that. A better way to do it. Good, better, best. You know where I'm getting at. Good is one thing. Better is even better. Best is best of all. And I just broke the rules not using the word in the definition. But you know what I'm trying to say. That is, something is better, that means it's more good. And that means it's one's good and one's not good. But something is better, that means it's more good than something that's good. And so there's a better way of evangelism than that. Now, go back to the text. Go back to the text. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. And I'm not going to read the whole verse. It wouldn't hurt to read the whole verse, but notice the last three words of the verse. Behold your God. Behold your God. All right. So, well, that's an Old Testament scripture. That's right. It is. And some would say that refers to the God of the Old Testament. That is, the God that was distant from the others. The God that had no real workings with the Gentiles. And by the way, that's us. We need to be reminded of that every once in a while. That God. Well, look, brothers and sisters, look at this verse. Look at the context in this verse of Scripture. Look, first of all, to Isaiah 40 in the first two verses. Notice what these verses say. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, what a tremendous expression of Scripture that is. Now, double. Now, when I think of the word double there for Jerusalem, that is, the people of God has received double for all their sins. You know, there was a way under the law land was to be given. That is, the firstborn was given a double portion above all the other members of the family. Joseph was given a double portion above all his brethren, Judah, Benjamin, and all of his other brethren. He was given a double portion because Ephraim and Manasseh were both given a portion. So that was two shares for the tribe of Joseph. All right. And then, not only that, but there is East Manasseh and West Manasseh. That is the tribe of Manasseh. One of the sons of Joseph, the Ephraim was the other one. One of the sons of Joseph has a lot on one side of Jordan and a lot on the other side of Jordan. And so there's a constantly a mission. The half-tribe of Manasseh was on either side. There was a half-tribe of Manasseh. Easy for me to say, on either side of Jordan. So they were given that double portion, all right? We're going to be given that double portion. Now, who is the firstborn? Jesus is the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits of them that slept. He will be given a double portion. And then listen, brothers and sisters, the Word of God says that we in 1 John chapter 3, we don't know, and I'll just paraphrase this, we don't know what we're going to have when He comes. But we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And over in Romans chapter 8, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means that everything Jesus has, we'll also have. That's what it means when it says one is a joint heir with the other. And so, my brothers and sisters, then everything that Jesus has, we'll have also. And that's the beauty. We're going to receive double for all our sins. Now, the expression there, comfort her by telling her her iniquity is pardoned. Her sins have been forgiven. How is that done? That's done in Jesus Christ. Now, and so that's not referring to the God of the Old Testament Scriptures as He generally is referred. Look down at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. And it reads here, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, that's the good shepherd that Jesus is taught in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. And so, it's referring to Jesus here. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd, and shall gather the lambs with his arms. Now, it may be that every one of us at one time were like one of those lambs that's gathered in the arms. Now, the story of that is, why does he do that? Well, there are times where the lamb just simply just will not stay with the shepherd. He'll just have a tendency to wander off. And when he does, listen, there are all kinds of carnivorous animals there that just can't wait to get hold of the lamb because they're easy pickings, especially when they're away from the flock. But the shepherd, if he just will not stay with the flock, will take that little lamb, as innocent as he is, he will break that little lamb's leg, and he will hold that lamb in his bosom until the leg is healed. And when he does, that lamb will never leave the flock and the shepherd again, because he knows how much the shepherd loves him. Now that's the picture of Jesus. You've seen that picture with Jesus and at least one lamb in his arm, maybe a lamb in each of his arms there, and holding next to him as close as he can. Well, that's what that's all about. Whether the artist knew it or not, that's what that's all about. And so that's a reference to Jesus. And then look at verse 5, Isaiah 40 and verse 5, which reads, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, what's the glory of the Lord? John chapter 1, verse 14. "And we beheld his glory," "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is indeed the glory of God. What was glorious about him? That he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And not only that, but went to the cross and died for our sins and redeemed us from our sins. That's the glory of God. And so, in this passage of Scripture, in the end of verse 9, when it says, "Behold your God," then that's referring none other to Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, to make that proclamation, we must do something beforehand. Now, what does it say? "O Jerusalem, get thee up, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain." So, brothers and sisters, we must get up into the high mountain. That is, what's a mountain? Well, it's above the things of this world. There's something special about a mountain. Now, back in the Dark Ages, when Catherine and I went on our honeymoon, a few years ago, by the way, we were up in the mountains, and we went to Brasstown Ball. And for those of you that may not have been there, there's a parking lot where you can park, and you can walk there. And if you walk up, you probably won't walk down. And there's a shuttle bus there. But we looked there, then we were there at the parking area, and then halfway between there and the top, that was frosted over. The idea there, that high mountain, above everything else, is above. It's different than anything else around there. I've been told that the highest recorded temperature in Georgia, Allen Brasstown Ball, is 85 degrees. Now, you say, that'd be a good place to live in the summer. But not necessarily in the winter, as you might imagine. But the idea that the high mountain is different. We are to get up into the high mountain. And that is, we must be different. We must be different from the ways of this world. God told the nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And there's another passage of Scripture. It may be later on in that same chapter or the next chapter. I can't remember right now which one. But the idea was that they were to separate themselves from certain things. They were unclean beasts, like dogs, swine, and others that could be named. And they were not to eat those. They were to separate themselves from that. By the way, the word holy, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Both times "holy" is mentioned in that verse of Scripture. They've taken translated from the very same Hebrew word. Now, listen. We ought to strive for that, but we can't live as holy as God is. As long as we're living here in this world, we'll never be as holy as God is. As hard as we may strive to do that. But we're to do that. And the idea is when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, the idea is we must separate ourselves from the ungodliness of this world. There are some things I just don't want to be around. And I think I can say the very same thing about you. We want to be, we want to live according to the ways of God. The very first two words, by the way, in that verse of Scripture, Leviticus 20, verse 7, when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, it says, sanctify yourselves. And that is, and the word sanctify means just simply set apart. We need to separate ourselves from the ungodliness of this world. And that's something that every one of us must do every day of our lives. There are temptations and other things, and we must separate ourselves from those things. Now, so we get up in the high mountain. That is above the things of this world. Think about this. People can get an opinion of God from us how we live. One of the most beautiful examples of this is Ruth and Naomi. Now, I want to give you something profound. Ruth, the name Ruth, is translated from a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew name is Ruth. Now, that's an amazing thing. But Ruth and Naomi. Most of you that are familiar with the book of Ruth, you know that Naomi's husband died. Her two sons died. She had those two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. She told them to go back. Go back to their family. So, I don't have anything for you and whatever. I never will have anything for you. So go back. And Orpah really wanted to go with her, but she went back. But Ruth went with Naomi. Before she went, Naomi realized when she said this that there's no way in the world that she's going to go back. She intends to go with me. Because she said, if I don't do these things, may I die. And that's the end of this expression. But if I can remember this, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and there will I lie. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Now, that's been sung at weddings many times. It's a beautiful thing, by the way, but that's not the background of the Scriptures. Now, I don't have any problem with the song. Now, think about this. What did Ruth know about? Naomi was from Bethlehem, Judah. That is Bethlehem in the land of Judah. That's where she was from. What did Ruth know about those people over there? Did she know any of them? Did she meet any of them? Did some of them come and visit with them while they were in the land of Moab? Ruth, by the way, was a Moabitess from the land of Moab. And what did she know about them? Very little. But she saw something about the people in Bethlehem, Judah, in Naomi. And she wanted to be more, she wanted to be with more people like those, like Naomi. Well, what did she know about Naomi's God? Well, she didn't know anything about God there and how that was worshipped other than what she heard about Naomi, but she saw something of her God in Naomi. And so therefore, if this is what your God is, this is the way I want to serve. Now, I tell you, that's one of the most beautiful examples we find in the Word of God. So people, brothers and sisters, may or may not want any part of the God we worship because of the way we live our lives. And it could be with any of us, by the way. Sometimes I do things that I don't like to do. I despise myself because of doing some of the things I do. Getting mad and getting upset and other things like that. That's confession, and I try to work on it, but the people may not want to be apart because of the way I may do one little split second. And that could be true with the rest of us also. But I believe, brothers and sisters, the high mountain does refer to the kingdom of God. And we're striving to walk, and which, by the way, in Romans 14, 17 is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when we're striving to walk in God's righteousness, then we can experience peace and people see that in us. And then we can experience also joy in the Holy Ghost because God has blessed us with the felt presence of His Spirit. Listen, brothers and sisters, people can see that in us. And listen, they may want to know why. Why do you have that peace? Why do you have that joy? Listen, a man, Brother Woodrow Beaver said this a number of years ago. I think I may have seen this man one time because when I was much younger, Daddy would take me around with him and visit certain people. That's not the sort of thing that I enjoy doing it, but nevertheless, that was Daddy. And when Daddy says something was going to be done, then something was going to be done. And I went. Brother Woodrow said he went to see this man. This man was from Oak Grove, Johnson County. And he went to see him. He said he was more like Job than probably anyone he'd ever noticed. He had boils all over his body. And Brother Woodrow said he will go in and speak to him and tell him, just speak some words of comfort. The man saw Brother Woodrow and says, come in. Let me tell you how good God's been to me. Now listen, brother and sister, people can see things like that. And though we may be going through trials and tribulations, and yet we can find joy in the Holy Ghost, they may want some of it. They may want some of it. And that's the way we can tell, that's the way we can be evangelistic. That's the way we can tell others about the Word of God. That's an opening you have. And when we have those openings, God help us, I pray, that we might take advantage of those openings. One of the scriptures I thought about, and I can't remember the book, chapter, and verse, but when Jesus was speaking to His apostles about their going out to preach the Word of God, that be ye wise as serpents, and harmless as a dove. Now think about that. A serpent, a rattlesnake, that's a wonderful thing to mention it. A rattlesnake or some other snake like that, then they, what should I say? They're wise. And they know how to maybe creep up on another animal that they want to prey animal. And they're wise. Let me tell you something. I walked right in front of a coiled rattlesnake. That snake did not bite me. And one reason was he was wise. There were four or five other people walking around there. He knew that. He knew if he could hide right there in that coil, then he'd be okay. I walked right in front of him because I looked back and I saw him there. And as you might imagine, I jumped. But I had a long pole in my hand. I took care of him. But anyway, he was wise. Wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. We're to be wise. Now think about it this way. Wise to listen to people, to know what they're saying, to know what they need, and at the same time, be as harmless as a dove. That's what we're to be like. And the dove, by the way, is an emblem of peace, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to be, my brothers and sisters. All right. Now, to tell others to behold the Lord, we must behold Him first. We can't, nothing. If we haven't seen Him, then we can't tell anything we haven't seen or heard. We must know something of what we're speaking. And then how can we? All right, now, we must know that. So how can we behold Jesus? Well, one, through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, we don't get it all with one sermon or whatever, or a month of sermons or whatever that. We don't get it all. And yet, we get a little here and we get a little there and so forth. We can't hold it all at one time, but we can grow spiritually. We can get some and then get a little bit more. So we get it through the preaching of the Word of God. We get it through the reading of the Word of God. Reading of the Word of God is important. Listen, I read the Word of God to get sermons. I don't doubt that. I don't question that because that's needful. And yet at the same time, that's not all I do. And Sister Deanne, I know, was with me last year, that is, we were both reading the Word of God, she at home and me at home, and where else we may have been, but I told her, that's going to be part of it, it's difficult to read. You can ask her the first six or seven chapters of First Chronicles, I didn't read them for sermon material, because it's all about genealogies and all those, some Hebrew names that are about that long. So I didn't do that. But I read it for my own spiritual growth. And it's important to read the Word of God. The more we read the Word of God, the more we'll know about the Word of God. And then the meditation and study on that. This morning I read some things, and yet some things got my attention. I don't know if I ever preached from any of that, but then I began to look a little more about this, a little more about that, and that's meditation and study. And so, brothers and sisters, that's how we can know the Word of God and then spread the Word of God. So may God bless us to behold Jesus and get up into the high mountain. That is, as best we can. We can't get out of this world. But as best we can, be above the things of the world. Separate ourselves from the things of the world. And then we can tell others, behold your God. Or we can tell others to behold Jesus Christ. Because He's important. I thought about this, and I've probably said this here in the past, but when Charles Spurgeon was pastor of a church there, in a large church in London, there was a man that kept telling one of his friends, come with me to hear Spurgeon, go hear Spurgeon, go hear Spurgeon, go hear Spurgeon. So to make the man hunch, he decided, well, I'll go with him to hear Spurgeon. And so he went with him. And they went to services there. Services were over. They were walking back to their neighborhood. And the man that went with him didn't say anything. And so the other man, the member of the church, just couldn't wait for him to start singing the praises of Spurgeon. And so he said, finally, when he wouldn't say anything, he said, well, what do you think of him? The man said, who? Well, like that, and they said, Spurgeon. Like, who else? And the man's reply was, I was so amazed at Spurgeon's glory. I didn't have time to think about Spurgeon. I know I'm not a great preacher like Charles Spurgeon. But I know that the Lord can use me or use anyone that He so chooses to use to preach His Word and to be a blessing to the people of God. And so, brothers and sisters, God help us all to love Jesus Christ so much that we can't help telling others about Jesus. That we would concentrate on what Jesus has done for us so much. That it might be like Jeremiah. It was like a fire in his bones. That is the Word of God. I can understand the things that God called Jeremiah to say. He didn't want to say it. He didn't want to tell him that the nation was going to be destroyed. That Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. The Babylonians or Chaldeans would come and do what they wanted and kill many people. He didn't want to tell that. But it was like a fire in his bones. He could not hold back. And so may the Lord bless us that Jesus may be as a fire in our bones that we simply cannot hold it back. We've got to tell others. The Lord bless us with opportunities to do so. And then bless us when the opportunities arise that we'll realize that that opportunity is there and use that opportunity to give praise to Jesus in one way or another is my prayer for Christ's sake.